In 2014, Dr. Kent Brantley participated in a medical mission trip to Liberia in West Africa. When he was there, he treated patients with Ebola, a very deadly, dangerous virus. And when most missionaries, when they return home from their mission trips, they bring with them souvenirs, pictures, treasured stories. Dr. Brantley brought home with him the Ebola virus. And this situation, it was headline news. He was the first U.S. citizen to experience the virus, to be treated for the virus. There was quite a scare. And it was especially of interest to those of us who are the family of God in Christ Jesus. We were keeping up with the reports. We were listening intently to see how it was faring. And thanks be to God, the one who had inspired him, the one who had motivated him to treat these patients, thanks be to God. It's the same God who healed him of this virus. Dr. Brantley, a few months after being treated for that disease, he gave his blood three times to patients who had also contracted the virus. He was named that year, along with several others, one of Time Magazine's Persons of the Year, a very distinguished honor. While speaking to a crowd at Abilene Christian, a crowd of university students, as well as some alumni who were there, he was telling them about his story. He was telling them about the risks that were involved. He knew the risks. Everybody knew the risks. The Christian Chronicle reports how he repeatedly offered these words to those who were gathered there that day. This is not about me. This is not about me. This is about our great, compassionate, merciful God and our neighbors who need our help. What amazing words from this man. Very similar words to those of Christ whenever he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the Ebola scare has, for all practical purposes, disappeared from the scene. We don't hear about it anymore. Now, Dr. Brantley's story, it will continue to be told, sometimes with criticism. Sometimes he'll be heralded as a hero. But the story serves as a reminder to us. It's a reminder that as we go out into the world, whenever we go out into the world, we're put at risk of a contamination that's far more lethal than any bodily virus. So as a church and as individuals, we've been called upon to an incredible twofold responsibility. On one hand, we're to live in, we're to serve, and we're to evangelize the entire world. But then on the other hand, we're called upon by God that as we go out into the world, we're to avoid being contaminated. The scripture reading that was read for us just a little bit ago from John 17, it comes from the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. One of the highlights of that prayer is found in verse 15. Jesus says here, speaking to God his Father, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You see, Jesus' desire isn't that we would escape. His desire is that we would go out into the world, that we would preach the gospel, that we would make disciples, that we would visit the fatherless and the widows, that we would clothe those who have no clothing, that we would feed those who are hungry, that we would visit those who are sick and those who are in prison, that we would get our hands dirty. But it's also Jesus' desire that we wouldn't be contaminated by the world, that we would be holy, that we would be upright, blameless, above reproach, that we wouldn't be like the rest of mankind, that we would keep our hands clean. And let me be up front with you this morning. Let me tell you something about the way that my feeble mind thinks. Maybe you've been there yourself. Maybe you're there right now. But I find this twofold responsibility to be incredibly difficult. No, I find it to be impossible. Engagement without compromise. Now, I want you to understand something. God never gives us anything that's impossible. As long as our faith is in Him, there's nothing that's impossible. Let's understand that. But from a material way of thinking, from a fleshly way of thinking, from a human way of thinking, and I go there all the time, and you probably do too. But when we hear this twofold responsibility that's been given to us as a church and as individuals, we have to think, this is impossible. Who can do this? There was a time in Matthew 19, verse 26, when Jesus answered the question of the disciples. They were wanting to know, after Jesus had said how hard it would be for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, they wanted to know, who then can be saved? And here's what Jesus said. He said, with man, it's impossible. With this material, with this human, this feeble way of thinking, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When I see these words, engagement without compromise, I see an incredibly impossible task for you and for me. Those words, engagement without compromise. It sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds like a halftime pep talk. The football coach comes in, he gets the team gathered around him. He says, when we get back out there, we're really going to take it to them and we're not going to back down. That's exciting, isn't it? You think about a military commander who's in a mission brief. He's standing before his squadron and he says, we must engage the enemy and not compromise our position. It sounds great. But how do we wrap our minds around that? It's almost like saying, jump into the pool, but don't get wet. How do we wrap our minds around that? Everybody knows that if you jump into the pool, you're going to get wet. If you play with fire, you're what? You're going to get burned. If you go to Liberia and you treat patients with Ebola, you're going to get Ebola. You engage with a sinful world, and you're going to be tempted. Galatians 6 and verse 1 gives us that warning. But God does that. That's what God does. He gives us impossible tasks. As we read our Bibles, we see that God has always been in the business of handing out impossible tasks. Think about it. What about Noah? What did God tell Noah to do? Noah, I want you to build this incredibly large boat. And then I want you to bring some of all the animals on the earth onto it, and then I want you to feed them. What did God tell Moses to do? He told Moses to bring millions of people out of slavery, out of Egypt. Now, sometimes I wonder, what would be the harder task for Moses? Leading millions of people out of Egypt or convincing Pharaoh in his hard heart to let them go? Another example, what did God tell the Israelites when they came to Kadesh Barnea? He told them to go into the land they were going to inherit. And there they were to remove from that land, they were to conquer people who were giants. One more example. What about the disciples? What about the apostles? What did Jesus tell them when they were up on a mountain? And there were 5,000 people, not counting the women and the children. 5,000. What did Jesus tell the apostles to do? He said, feed these people with nothing. And that's just a sampling of the multitude of times when God has called upon His people to participate in impossible tasks. But we have to realize something. The challenge was never in the task. The challenge was never about the task. The challenge was always in the trusting. The challenge was always in trusting God. God handing out this seemingly impossible task and then asking the question, do you trust me? So we have this incredible congregational and individual seemingly impossible task not to be contaminated by the world as we step out into the world. We look at the Scriptures. Out of the writings of Moses, out of the gospel writers, out of Peter, out of Paul, out of any writer, we find such statements that could easily be summarized with what is a dominant theme throughout Scripture. Leviticus 11, verse 45 sums it up. It says, be holy. God saying, be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said some similar words in the Sermon on the Mount as He was talking to the people saying, we're getting ready for the kingdom. I'm preparing your minds, I'm preparing your hearts to think spiritually to a kingdom whose power is not in talk, but in power. What did He tell them? He said, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, be holy in all your conduct. And Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed to the world. When you look at these statements, and again, I'm still thinking materially, I'm still thinking humanly, I'm still thinking like James thinks. A lot of times, we ask ourselves the question, is God setting us up for failure? Do you ever wonder that? God, are you setting me up to fail? Be angry and sin not. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your enemies. Worship in spirit and in truth. Hate yourself in this world. Unless you give up all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. If a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart. And there's a host of other passages just like that. And we often find ourselves wondering, how can we live up to it? We're not able to live up to that. Have the mind of Christ. How about that one? Who here has achieved that, having the mind of Christ? Who's arrived to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Who has? Is God setting us up for failure? Well, church, if He is, then we all might as well just get up and walk out the doors right now. If He's setting us up for failure, we might as well just give up. We might as well just throw in the towel and that's it. But no, God's not setting us up for failure. He's setting us up for success. And here's the key. This is important. You can't overlook this very important fact. God is setting us up for success through our faith in Him. It's through our faith in Him. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. And that's the real challenge, isn't it? To boldly go into the world and also not be contaminated. The real challenge is in the trusting. The real challenge of a radical transformed life is trust. The challenge of not being conformed. The challenge of radical nonconformity is trust. And the reason why it's challenging is because trusting means giving up control. And we don't like to give up control, do we? But that's what trusting in someone else means. Giving up our control to the control of someone else. But we don't like to do that. And we like everything to be in our hands. Just tell me what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And give me some steps while you're at it. Tell me some particular scheme. Tell me some particular pattern. A 1, 2, 3, and then I'm there. Everything's within my control. Everything is within my power. The real challenge is in the trusting, because we don't like to give up that control. Remember the Ten Commandments? The Jews consider these the Ten Utterances. And what do you think of when you think about the Ten Commandments? I tell you what we're probably thinking. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Do we just go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? We go into a list mode. This is what you do, and this is what you don't do. And as soon as we go into list mode, we miss. We completely miss the relational context. You remember how the Ten Commandments came to the people? Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Listen to that. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, God could have said, I am the Lord your God, and this is what you do, and this is what you don't do. He could have said, this is what I'm telling you to do, and if you don't do it, you're really going to be sorry. That's not what he said. God said, I'm your liberator. And then out, all of those Ten Commandments, all ten utterances flow out of this, saying this is who you are. We can't miss the relational context. How do we accomplish something that seems impossible? It's always, always, always through a relational context, a relationship that's built on trust. And you know, we have the exact same challenge today. God's desire is that we as a church and we as individuals, we wouldn't be conformed to this world. God's desire, yes, is for us to be holy. And we have to take the responsibility for that onto ourselves. We have to make decisions for ourselves. We have to discipline ourselves. I understand that, and I hope you understand that as well. But primarily, first and foremost, above anything else, trust in Him. That's the relational context, in Him. Now consider some of those passages that we mentioned before. Leviticus 11 and verse 45. Immediately when we look at Leviticus 11 verse 45, this is what we see. Be holy, for I am holy. But I want you to notice what the first part of that verse says. It says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. It's a relationship. There's the relational context. The passage from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. What's the relational context? You back up to verses 44 and 45, and Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. That's the relational context. How can I be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect? I need to consider my trust in the relationship that I have with Him. And we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. Be holy and all your conduct. And then he goes on from there and he quotes Leviticus 11, verse 45, be holy, for I am holy. But what's the relational context here? You back up to the first part of the verse. And Peter says, as he who called you is holy. That's the relational context. And so what is this that God is telling us? We know His desire is for us to be holy. So how does this translate to us as we consider the relational context? This is God saying, I have liberated you. I have given you new life. I have set you apart. This is who you are. It's not just about what you're supposed to be doing. This is who you are. You've been forgiven. You've been regenerated. You've been sanctified. This is who you are. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. This is what God did to me. At the reference point of my immersion into Christ in baptism, God violently put to death my old man, that sinful disposition. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer that I, that old man, that old corrupt man. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If I allow, if I permit the Holy Spirit to dwell within me and empower me, He will enlarge my heart for Christ to be able to dwell there. It's Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, the way that I'm living now in the flesh, the part of me that's still so susceptible to sin, the staging ground for Satan to try to draw me back into his embrace. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith. There's the trust. And what's the relational context? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What amazing love. So that twofold responsibility that's been given to us. Jesus is saying, I want you to live. I want you to serve. I want you to evangelize the world. But at the same time, I want you to avoid being contaminated. We realize that when we think spiritually, when we think top to bottom rather than it just being about me, it makes sense. And it's not impossible. It is beyond possible. Remember Jesus' prayer in John 17. In verse 15, He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. Now, it's interesting to me, and maybe I'm just talking about myself here, but it's interesting to me. I look at that verse, and you know what I see? I see a command. I look at this prayer of Jesus, and sometimes I want to see that command. I say, oh, I'm not supposed to escape from the world. I'm not supposed to isolate myself. I need to be in the world, but not of the world. I need God's help to not be tempted, so I won't conform myself to the world. But when we look at this verse and we see a command, we forget that this was a prayer. This was a God to God prayer. This was not some man with a sin-corrupted life praying to God in a wishful manner. This is God communing with God. This is a God to God prayer. Do you think that God will answer that prayer? Do you think that God is answering that prayer in your life right now? You better believe it. This was a prayer of Jesus, the Son of God, saying to God. This is God coming to an agreement with Himself, with a resolve, with a covenant agreement that we wouldn't be removed from the world, but that we'd be kept from the evil. What's called upon from us? I'm not a robot. God doesn't control me. He doesn't make me do this and that. He doesn't make me not do this and not do that. He lets me make my own decisions. So what's called upon from me and from you? I trust in Him. And you trust in Him. And we say, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about our great, merciful, and compassionate God. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian. You know what God did by sending His Son to die on the cross for your sins? It's one thing to believe the facts, but it's another thing to place your trust in that. Will you trust Him? Will you be clothed with Christ, be clothed with righteousness by being immersed in water this morning for the remission of your sins? We invite you to come for that. And for those who are Christians, if you haven't been living a life of trust, maybe you've had some doubts, thinking that God is setting me up for failure, why not place your trust back in Him this morning? We want to pray with you. Whatever your need may be, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come while we stand and sing together.